My own now? Test. There we go. Now I'm there. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 5 tonight. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." You know, Peter, after addressing those he was writing in the first couple of verses, he then begins this praise of God by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the process of this continued praise that he gives in verses 3 through 5, we see that during that process, he tells us three reasons why God is worthy of praise. So tonight I want us to consider the three reasons Peter gives us here why God is worthy of our praise. We have gathered here tonight. We have sung praises to God. We have prayed to Him. You know, and why do we do that? Someone asks you, why do you praise God? What is the answer to that question? And so let's see what Peter has to say about that. First, God is worthy of praise because of what He has done. You know, He has made to each and every one of us grace and mercy available. Peter says here, according to His great mercy. You know, we needed God's mercy to keep us from receiving that which we earned, the wage which we earned. The wages of sin is death. We needed God's mercy to keep from earning the wage that was a result of our actions. See, God's mercy said that instead of making them get what they deserve or what they have earned, I'm going to give them a gift. Something that's not from them, but from me. And that is God's grace. And from that loving mercy, He gave us that free gift of grace in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, He is worthy of praise for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes this great mercy possible. I can't imagine having to watch someone that I love, that I'm incredibly close to, suffer. I don't like to see strangers suffer. I certainly do not want to see someone I care a great deal about. And folks, we can't even begin to understand when we see the concept of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That with God there is such an intimate term as to what Jesus Christ, the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father is so close, and yet He in heaven watched as we did terrible things, as mankind did terrible things to that one that He loved. You know, He also, Peter tells us, not only gave us mercy, but He also caused us to be born again. He says, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It took incredible love for you and I to be born again. For you and I to be born again into the family of God. God's love, which gave birth to mercy and provided grace in Jesus, enables us to be born again into His family through the forgiveness of sins that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. This being born again has, one, placed us in God's family as His children. You are a son or you are a daughter tonight of God if you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue to live in it. This being born again also enables us to see and to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, I find it amazing that in John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, He says, "You cannot see the kingdom unless you be born again." And then He says, "You cannot enter it unless you're born again." You know, until we are born again, until we change the way that we live and we change the way that we act in accordance with God, we cannot see and we cannot enter God's family. So He says that we enter the kingdom of heaven by this being born again in John 3. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we see that this being born again also makes you and I a new creation. makes us a new creation, created for one purpose. That's good works. And when we say good works from a biblical standpoint, that is doing those works which God would have us to do, deeds of righteousness. But also Peter says that not only has He given us mercy, not only has He caused us to be born again, but He has given us a living hope through Christ Jesus. He says, according to His mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, I guess somebody might ask, what's living hope? I mean, is that different from hope? I mean, we hope for a lot of things, right? There's times that we hope for things for our children. We hope for things for our marriages. We hope for things for the church. But what makes this a living hope in comparison to, say, just a good old common hope? Well, I think there's several things. It is a hope based, first of all, in the living and abiding Word of God. If you go on down there in chapter 1 and verse 23, that's exactly what He says. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding or enduring Word of God. So our hope is based in God's Word, which is living and enduring. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, God is alive and His words are living. And not only are His words living, but His words give life. There are no other words. No one else can speak words that give life except God. He spoke this creation into existence. He breathed into us life. When we look in John chapter 1 again, we see that Jesus is the life. He is the source of all life. Hebrews 1 says that it is He that has spoken to us in these last days. It is His words that are the source of life that have been given to us. Also, a living hope is it is based upon the fact that we are a part of God's family. When you go over to chapter 2 here in 1 Peter as well, in verses 4 through 5, we see that we are God's family, we are God's household, and in that household, you and I are living stones. So being a part of this household and being a living part of this household, we are a part of a living hope in that. This living hope is also based, as we see in chapter 3 and verse 5 here, 1 Peter, on the grace of life that assures us God's undeserved favor in our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that He is worthy of praise for what He has done. But also, we can see, second of all, that God is worthy of praise because of what He will do. Going on, he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He is going to give you and He's going to give me a great inheritance. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. That's what God's going to do. And because He's going to do that, He is worthy of our praise. Let's look at those different aspects of what is said there about this inheritance. First of all, that it is imperishable. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot see decay. It is immortal. You know, whereas we see things on this earth wear out and lose their effectiveness or you know, their orderliness, nothing happens that can change the inheritance that God has for you as a child of God. That will never get less. It will never change. It will always be what God has said it is. You know, contracts can change in this life, can't they? Sometimes your phone bill, you know, your phone contract goes up or they stop giving you as much free internet, right? And all kinds of things can change. From year to year, you never know what's going to go on. And sometimes you kind of know it's coming. Sometimes, you know, certainly your insurance bills tend to change from year to year, right? Those things, you just never quite know what you're going to be paying or what you're going to be doing. But we need to understand that our inheritance with God never changes. It remains the same no matter what. God will give us what He has promised. In fact, God and what He has promised, this inheritance, are the only real constants in life. He also says that this inheritance is not only imperishable, but it is undefiled. It is not stained or polluted or impure. It is a place where there is no evil. You know, but it is a place where righteousness dwells. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, he's talking there about the judgment day, and he says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's in contrast to the world that we live in now where sin is so prevalent. So here he says it's undefiled. It's that place where righteousness dwells. There won't be any corruption. There won't be any sin. There won't be any of that stuff when we go to heaven. This world is filled with pains and suffering because of sin, and the next world of our inheritance will not have such things within it. Tears, death, sickness, heartache, all things created by a sinful world. Not in heaven. He also says that it will not fade away. You know, new cars are great for a while. Right? You get that new car and you know, you make sure the kids don't leave the cans in there, right, when they drink in there. You might not even let them drink in there, you know, for at least the first little bit. You love the smell, right? It smells, that new car smell. I don't care. You can buy those little things to put in your car, but there is no way to recreate that. I don't know what the smell is. Formaldehyde, I don't know. But it smells good, and you like it. But after about a year of eating things in there and doing all kinds, you know, driving here, there, and everywhere, you just don't have that nice new car smell anymore, do you? And you're also a little bit more relaxed, right? Now there's French fries under the seats. You got the stains where you spilled the Coke on the little thing where, when you're trying to put your cup in there and it kind of jiggles out. You know, and you don't even bother to clean that sometimes for a while. See, it kind of wears off. And we call it the new wears off of it at some degree. And you know, but what we need to understand is that we will never, you know, heaven won't be like that. You know, you won't be in heaven going, okay, this whole no tears and, you know, always day, always, you know, throne room, that's been great for this thousands of years, whatever. You know, there's not years in heaven, it's eternity. Isn't there anything else? No, you'll never reach that point. It'll never wear off. The new will never go old. It'll be very much like the Amazing Grace song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise. We'll only have just begun. You know, I mean, it is not going to be something that you'll ever get tired of. We get tired of a lot of things in life, but we will not get tired or grow bored with our heavenly inheritance. He says, reserved in heaven. You know, this is a perfect passive participle in the Greek. I know I mentioned this morning, I don't get Greeky, but we'll say that and just leave it there. This indicates that the inheritance is divinely safeguarded and secure. Jesus made this inheritance sound by paying the price. He's bought it. It's paid for. There's no wondering if it's going to happen. It's a guarantee from our Lord and Savior that hung on the cross. It is reserved for you. It's just waiting for you to come. So, you know, you do not have to question it or wonder whether it is going to be there when the time comes. You know, I wonder if Social Security is going to be there when I reach 65. It might not be. You know, whatever the Lord will take care of. I guess we just have to trust in that regard. But, you know, whether it is or whether it's not, there is one inheritance, there is one thing that I'm laying up treasure for right now that I am certain will be there when I get there. And that's heaven. And I am looking forward to that day. Well, God is providing a future hope. That's what He's going to do. He's providing us a future hope, a stabilizing influence in the midst of the difficulties of this life. You know, we go through difficult times, but we can always say, no matter what I'm going through right now, I know what's coming. I don't have to go. I have no idea what's going to happen in my life. I have no idea where I'm going. I know where I'm going, and you better know where you're going. And find assurance in that. See, Peter's writing here in 1 Peter to people that are suffering. They are undergoing persecution, physical persecution. And this is the promise. You endure it. And remember what's coming. And folks, when we have difficult times, and we will in this life, we need to remember our inheritance, that which God will give us. And as a result, know that He is worthy for our praise, that we can live this life knowing what comes at the end. Third, God is worthy of praise because of what He is doing now. God is protecting us. Peter says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice the prepositions regarding this protection. By power. Do not doubt what God can do for you by His power, even in the most difficult times in your life. Do not doubt What an all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God can do in His power for you. God's providence, even. When we think about God's providence, I'm not even talking about those miraculous things that God has done as we read in the Bible, those times when He suspends the natural law and does incredible supernatural events upon this earth. But I'm talking about just God working in providence within the natural world and the natural laws. There is no greater power in this world than God's providence. And He works that providence for you and me. That's why we pray. God is active. He is doing those things that will benefit and protect us by power. He also says, through faith. See, it's not just there for just anybody and anyone. It is there for those that have faith. And as faith increases, protection increases. And when we abandon faith, we lose the protection that God promises to those that are faithful. That's always been the case. It was the case with the Israelites. It was the case throughout the Bible that when people held to God, He protected them. When they did not, He did not. And in fact, sometimes He caused difficulties to come upon them as a result of their unfaithfulness. But also, then it says, not only by power or through faith, but also for salvation. God is protecting your and my salvation. He is the guardian of our salvation. No one can take it away from us. That's what Romans 8 says. Who can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? Nothing, in short. Nothing can. God protects you. Book of Revelation. Oh, we just get all tied in knots with the book of Revelation, don't we? Preachers don't even want to preach from it, right? Because it's sometimes difficult. But it's really simple. Revelation is all about one thing, that God will never let His church be destroyed. That's God's protection. Protecting us. You know, we go, I can't believe this is happening in my life. I'm so scared. And yet we forget when we make those kind of statements that we have a God that's protecting us and will take care of us. When we face our 185,000 soldiers as Hezekiah did, may we go and lay our cares before the Lord as He did and know that God will be there. When we face our giants, may we have faith in God that we can slay them with His help. You know, we will face these things in life, but may we always remember the God that is worthy of our praise, because He is there protecting us. And you know what? He's protecting you in ways today that you don't even know about and you never will. He's protected you from things that you don't even have any idea about. What a wonderful God we have. You know, God is the wonderful and eternal God. He is the I Am, the eternal present. But for us, through faith, He fixes our past. He protects our present, and He secures our future. Because of that, He is worthy of all praise and devotion. But you know, all the praise in the world matters little to God unless we give our lives to Him. Through Jeremiah, God said, "Do not even come to worship me unless you really want to serve me." God doesn't want praise from those that are not truly devoted to Him. And the way that we are truly devoted to Him is through the obedience of His will. And this evening, if you have not obeyed His will, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our sincere hope and our sincere prayer that you do. That you believe in Jesus Christ, that you repent of your sins. That you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, worthy of all praise. That you're buried in baptism, rising to walk that new life, that being born again, born into the family of God, benefiting from the great love, the great mercy, the great grace that God gives to all that will come to Him, to know His protection and to be secure that your future ends with that great inheritance in heaven. Hope and pray that you'll do that tonight. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten how wonderful God is. Maybe you've forgotten that He is worthy of so much praise. That if we praised until we couldn't praise any longer, if we praised until we couldn't breathe anymore, if we praised every moment of every day, we would still come up woefully short of what He is worthy of. Remind yourself. Remember, look to God's Word and see the God worthy of praise. Give your life wholly to Him. If we can assist you in that journey this evening, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing.